Thank you, Michael, for that ministry in music. You may have heard the adage, it's not the gift, it's the thought that counts. That's true of most Christmas gifts, but today we're talking about the fact that it's the gift that counts, the fact that God gave His Son. I'm going to be talking about the best known verse in all the Word of God, John 3:16. In fact, many of you can cite it with me. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His Son. Today we're just going to meditate upon that one verse. God giving His Son. A consideration of God's gift of His Son. We begin, as we look at John 3:16, by looking at the motivation of God's giving His Son. Why did God give His Son? The answer is because of God's incredible love for the world. Notice John 3:16. For God so loved the world. So, what's meant by the word world? God loved the world. Now, one might think that's a rather silly question, or at least an incredibly simple question. Of course, we all know what world means. Well, actually, it's a very important question. For the word world appears 78 times. In the book of John, 78 times the word world appears. So we better know what it means because we're going to read about it repeatedly in the book of John. And as we read the book of John, we realize that there are a number of connotations concerning this word world. First, the word world, as it is most often used up into John chapter 3, is the created universe. The Greek word is the word cosmos. And you're probably familiar with the word cosmos. And as we usually think of the word cosmos, we think of the universe. We think of the creation in its entirety. Well, that's the way in which the word is used in the book of John. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, or all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In John chapter 1, verse 10, listen to these words. "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him." He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. He's talking about creation. It was made by Him. The word world is the sphere in which we live and move and stands in contrast to heaven. Again, creation. Listen to John 8:23. "And He was saying to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I am not of this creation.'" John 6:28, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and moving to the Father." So, I come into the world, having come from the Father, I'm leaving the world and going to be with the Father again. The phrase, "coming into the world," is found 20 times in the book of John. 20 times. It's talking about the fact that the Son of God came into the world. I'm not going to give you them all, but if you look at John 3:19, it's right in our text, "and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world." Into the world. into this created universe. Verse 9 of chapter 1. That was the true light coming into the world. John 6:14. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who has come into the world." John 10:36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? John 11:27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." John 16:21. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. And we talk often in terms of a child coming into this world. That is a common usage in the book of John. God loved his creation, and that's very true. God loved all that he made. Secondly, the word world can and does refer to all the nations of the earth as opposed to just the nation of Israel. Listen to John chapter 12, verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." The world is following Jesus. Now, who does that mean? Tells us in the next verse. Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. It was, look, it's not just the nation of Israel. It's these Greeks, it's these Gentiles. The whole world is going after Jesus. Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world to all the nations. And then the end shall come. So in Matthew 24:14, the whole world is equated with all the nations. All the nations that are upon the face of the earth. The Jews were familiar with the idea that God loved Israel. They were not so familiar with the concept that God loved all the nations on the face of this earth. But there's much more to it than that. For John, it is unusual to speak of God's love for the world. But here we're to see that it is amazing that God loved the world. We're to be awed by it. We're to be struck by it. It should jolt us that God loved the world. So what was so amazing in the fact that God would love the world? Answer. As D.A. Carson writes, it is not that God would love the world because the world is so big and includes so many people, but rather that God would love the world because the world is so bad and sinful. Let me say that again. It's not so because the world is so big and includes so many people, but rather because the world is so bad and sinful. The amazing thing is not that God would love such a large thing, but such a sinful thing. It's amazing that God would love such a wicked thing, as he uses the word world. This is in keeping with Romans 5:8. But God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that's the amazing thing. Not just simply that God would love us, but he would love us when we're sinners. When we are sinful, he shows his love towards us. The fact that the world is bad is the most common connotation of world in the scriptures. World and worldly has a negative connotation. In the scriptures, the world is a bad thing. The world is a sinful thing. You're not to go after the world. You're not to live like the world. The world is bad. The cosmos, the creation, as it was originally created, is good. If you read the opening chapters in the book of Genesis, you will find on six separate occasions, when it refers to that which God has made, he looked upon it and said, it was good. He looked at the light, it is good. He looked at the earth, it is good. Everything that God created, he looked at it and said, it is good. And then, creation is summed up in Genesis 1:31 with these words. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good what God had made. But unfortunately, the world did not stay very good. The world became corrupted. The world became marred. The world became sinful. And so we read in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Sin entered the world. This created universe, now sin enters in, and it permeates it, and corrupts everything that God had made. Everything spills over into all of creation. The trees, the fields, the rock, everything is now cursed and sinful and wicked. So what is amazing is that God would love a sinful world. In fact, it's not only amazing, it's outright shocking. Shocking. Why do I say that? Listen to 1 John. John, the writer of the gospel, is the same John who wrote the first epistle. And listen to these words. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. How can you say, on the one hand, that God loved the world, and it says, but if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you? Isn't it pretty important that we understand what this world is? Isn't it pretty important that we understand what God is saying? There's no contradiction in those verses. And there's no different word used. It's not like, okay, we're going to play with the Greek here, and the word in John 3:16, the word world means this, and in 1 John, the word world means this. It's the same word. Same word. Same word. What is emphasized is a difference in the way in which that love is manifested. We are not to love the world in the sense that we desire what the world has. We're not to love the world in the sense that we're to emulate the world, that we want to be like the world, that we want to continue in this sinful, rebellious way in which this world lives. We are not to be like them, to cherish that kind of response to God. So we are not to love the world in the sense of cherishing its rebellion. God loves the world, not in the sense that he cherishes mankind's rebellion or that he delights in their sinful activity, but rather he loves them in the sense that he longs to deliver it from its destruction. He longs to redeem it. He longs to transform it. He longs to change it. He loves the world. God's incredible love for the world. How much did God love this sinful world in which we live, including us? How much did God love it? God did not just love the world with an emotional sentiment. God did not just feel pity for this world. God did not just have an attitude of sympathy for this world. In fact, the love of God is not an attitude at all. It's an activity. He did something in response. Out of his love for the world, he was motivated to act. He did something. And what he did was he sent his son into the world. He sent his son into the world. God loved the world enough to do something about it and its miserable plight. God acted. John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How much did God love this world? He loved it so much that he gave his son. So let's look at the magnificence or marvel of God's gift of his son. God's gift of his son was a precious gift, for what he gave was his own son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This son of God was loved tremendously by the Father. This is not because in any sense he loved Jesus less or that Jesus was out of favor with him. No, it was quite the opposite. Matthew 3:17, behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He delighted in his son. But this is an interesting phrase. He gave his only begotten son, which refers to a uniqueness. Jesus is the son of God like no one else. The scripture uses the term sons of God for other people, including those of us who have placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the great passage in Galatians 4, that Christmas passage, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we'd be treated like sons. We'd be treated like a part of God's family. But we are adopted sons. He is the only begotten son. From eternity past, the second person of the Trinity had a relationship to the first person of the Trinity that is described as sonship. In John 1:1-3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And then we move on to the passage, and get to John 1:14. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. The Word took on flesh, humanity, physical body. The deity of God added humanity to his being. He became the incarnate Son of God. The word incarnation simply means fleshed out. Fleshed out. He became flesh. He became a human being. So, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and truth. The only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The only begotten Son, the one Son, the unique Son, that was the very Word that took upon him flesh. God's gift was a sacrificial gift. Notice in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The giving of his son includes the idea of incarnation. It includes the idea that he sent his son into the world, even as we have been describing. And in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world. So the giving of his Son is, yes, the incarnation, the fact that he becomes a human being. But it's more than that. It's more than that. The emphasis is on the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. He gave his Son as a sacrifice for our sin. Look at John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. So let's look at the master plan of God's gift of his Son. God sent not his Son to destroy the world, but to save the world. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Putting it all together, you see, the marvelous thing, the incredible thing, is that God did not send his Son to destroy this wicked, sinful world. That God's response to this wicked, sinful world was not to abhorrently cast it aside and have absolutely nothing to do with it, but rather the response of God to this wicked, sinful world was to show love towards it. Was to keep it from perishing. To keep it from being destroyed. God did not send his Son into the world to bring judgment, to bring wrath. He sent his Son so that the world would not perish. In the fullest sense of that word. Creation, as we've been talking about, it's going to be redeemed, going to be restored. Mankind, it's a glorious thing that God in his love for its creation, for his people, gives his Son so that we would not perish. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. John 17:12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He sent his Son so that we would not perish. That's negatively stated. So that we don't perish. Positively stated. John 3:16. But have eternal life. It stands in contradiction. Not to destroy us, but to give us eternal life. Eternal life. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. And the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. The one who receives has eternal life. The one who does not have eternal life experiences the wrath of God. You see how they go together? Perishing life. Wrath. Life. God sent his Son not to pour out wrath on this earth. He sent his Son to redeem it, to preserve it, to keep it. Notice what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Now here becomes the essential difference between the one who is destroyed and the one who is not destroyed. The one who has life and the one who doesn't have life. It's an issue of belief. If you believe, you don't perish. If you believe, you have everlasting life. He that believes on the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In the Word of God, belief is more than just mere mental assent. It's trust. The demons believe and tremble. The demons believe what the Word of God has to say about Jesus. In fact, when Jesus is casting out demons, they say to him, O Son of Man, why do you torment us before the time? They believe that there's a time of judgment coming. They believe these things, but they don't submit to Jesus. They don't acknowledge his lordship. They don't acknowledge his rule in their lives. To believe in Jesus is to acknowledge our sinfulness. It's to acknowledge our wickedness. It's to acknowledge that we have gone astray. It's to acknowledge that there is absolutely no hope for us based on our own goodness or righteousness to be in the presence of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's trusting in Jesus. Saying, yes, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness for my sins. I need to trust Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2:21 it says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If there were some other way for us to be saved, he never, ever would have sent a son. If there was some other way for our sins to be taken away, he never would have sacrificed his son. He never, ever would have had his son die on the cross. If there is any hope of eternal life in any other way, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ died because there's no other way. No other way. So the question becomes, do you believe that? Do you believe that there is no other way to God, no other way to eternal life, no other way to heaven, no other way for the forgiveness of sins, no other way out of condemnation than believing in Jesus? Look with me at John 3:16 and following. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Said more simply, failing to believe in Jesus is not the way into condemnation. It's not the way into condemnation. It's not the way into judgment. It's not that you're neutral. And then if you hear about Jesus and you fail to believe in him, then you're going to be judged. No, it says you're judged already. You're already condemned. You're already sinful. You're already corrupt. This world is corrupt. We're born as sinners. It's not the way into condemnation. It's the one way out. It's the one way out. But he that believes in him is not condemned, not judged, not destroyed, not bearing the wrath of God. Believing in Jesus Christ. John 20:30. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in his name. The application to this message is incredibly simple this morning. And that is, have you believed in Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you acknowledged what the gospel is? And that is that this world and all that is in it is a wicked, sinful place. A wicked, sinful place. We, all who are in it, all that experiences it, 1 John, love not the world, neither the things in the world. But the amazing thing is that God would love us wicked people. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing gift. What an amazing love. God loves us as sinners. So the question is, do you receive the gift? Do you receive what he provided for us in Jesus Christ? Do you believe on him so that you pass from death into life? So that you move from a place of abiding under his wrath to a place of abiding in his love. It's an offer that's given to all men. If you are here this morning, it's a legitimate offer to you. God loves sinful people. We're all sinful people. Do you want your sins to be forgiven? Do you want them to be taken away? Will you acknowledge the need for forgiveness? It comes as a gift in the form of the most precious gift that he could give, his son. It's the Christmas message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. This morning, have you received the gift of Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the forgiveness that can come only through trusting in him, not your own goodness, but his gracious, redeeming work in our lives? If you don't understand that, if you're saying, I don't get any of this, but you're interested in finding out more, I'd love to sit down and talk to you. I'd love to explain it to you. But I simply implore you this morning, because I know that many of you have heard this many times, and it's always my concern that there might be somebody who's heard this 1,000 times and yet never have acknowledged their own sinfulness and need of the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You're not going to make it to heaven on your own. You're not going to make it to heaven based on your goodness. You're not going to make it apart from Jesus Christ. He came to save us. Will you receive that gift of salvation? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for the world. And we're amazed, not just that you would love such a vast thing, but such a sinful thing. And Lord, it brings joy to our hearts, because there are many times we recognize we fail you. We recognize, even now, that we have sin in our lives, that we are not perfect. And we are thankful, O God, that through Jesus Christ, we experience the forgiveness of sins and know peace with God. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would acknowledge their need. They would say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need forgiveness. Yes, the only way it comes is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, do a work among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.